The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? For no one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the dominion of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the dominion of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the dominion of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to Jesus, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord. There's a scene from the well-known television series The Apprentice, where Republican nominee Donald Trump takes the show competitors, I guess you would call them apprentices, up to the top floor of the Trump Tower in New York City, where he wines and dines them in one of his restaurants overlooking the skyline. And he makes a very simple comment to them. He says, "This is the good life, and it's pretty good." He went on to say, "This is the life, then, that you can have too." The good life. This is what I believe our gospel text is centering on. Except we're used to thinking of the good life in a very specific way. Of course, our reward is coming in heaven, right? Just wait and see. Let's get through this life. We'll live to the best of our abilities, but that treasure is lying for us in heaven. This is the lens that many have interpreted this passage through. Except, interestingly, especially in this passage, there's a lot of present tense language. Jesus is talking about the now, not really the to come. In fact, in Mark 1, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." You know, the word kingdom, it's not really a castle walls with knights around it. It actually, in Greek, vasilia, it's better translated as reign or order. In other words, a new order. God's new order has come and is here now. So how then, in the idea of God's new order, is this story of the wealthy man to be understood? How are we to live in this new order of God? Like today, accumulating wealth in the first century meant status. Except the Greek and the Roman society in Jesus' time was obsessed with honor and shame. Every man, woman, or child had a place on what I like to say, the honor ladder. The more wealth you got, the higher you moved up the ladder of honor. And the higher you got on the ladder of honor, the more you were banned from having anything to do with those of lesser honor, with those of shame on the bottom. Living the good life meant living with honor. This ladder of wealth in our present day society, I'm sure many of you can agree, is still alive and well today. However, I would like to say that the 21st century version of honor and shame is individualism. The good life, that is, the more wealth I attain, the more I can live the way I want, the more I deserve. Paul White, a $150 million Powerball winner from Minneapolis, Minnesota, said after winning, "You know, I was always pegged at being my future finances on winning the Powerball. And after buying so many tickets, it's kind of like I deserve it." From cultural and business icons like Steve Jobs to wealthy politicians like Michael Bloomberg, our culture lifts up people who are devoted to accumulating much and deserve to be individually free to do what they want. That's the epitome of the good life. So we too, then, are encouraged to accumulate much in order to live the life that we want and we deserve. And by the way, how much money do we need to have in order to live the good life in the United States? Well, according to the Fiscal Times, we need $150,000 a year to live the good life. Abby, I think we have a ways to go. We have become so trained, so immersed, so good at consumption and articulating and accumulating that Jesus' words really are cast off because we don't really know what to do with them, or they instill guilt in us because we don't meet God's expectation. One thing that might help us embrace Jesus' definition of the good life is to realize that there is grace in this text. There is grace. The wealthy man in this story, who, by the way, is labeled as a man, not a wealthy man, at the beginning, repeats a very famous formula in the Gospel of Mark. We call it a literary marker, and it's very typical for somebody who is asking something for Jesus to do a similar thing. That is to, as Jesus is going along the way, for somebody to come and kneel to them and say, "Good teacher." We have many, many examples of this. But this one in this story is unique because it's the only time where this literary marker is used when someone is not directly asking for healing from Jesus. But I think that Jesus' approach to this man is about healing. The second thing is in verse 21, which reads, "Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.'" This isn't an angry response from Jesus. He's not pushing over money tables or has his whip out ready to go at it. Jesus shows love for this man and offers an invitation. The same invitation is true for us. You know, there's a children's game, a get-to-know-you children's game, where the group gets in a circle. And as you're saying, "Oh, hi, I'm Eric, I'm pastor at Bonner," you have this roll of string. And then after you're done, you toss the roll of string to somebody else for them to name themselves and talk about where they're from. And after everyone has done this, of course, it makes this web-like shape thing. And the facilitator at the very end of this game can always say to this children, "Now, everyone, take a piece of string for yourself." Well, of course, this always ends badly as the kids struggle to pull some string from themselves. It gets to be a tangled, knotted mess. And the basic point is pretty clear. We are always connected to our neighbor. Always. And it is wealth and possessions that cause us to want to pull harder on that string, to accumulate more for ourselves. It's what isolates us. Wealth and possessions isolate us from ourselves and from others. The new order of God, which Jesus brings now, frames a new way of living, not based on accumulation or individualism, but on equality, on justice, on community, on grace. But to this man's disappointment, Jesus is not giving him a script or a to-do list that will make him live the good life better. But he invites him into a new identity. The good life is a new way of seeing yourself as an individual, not a checklist. So how is Jesus investing our community? How is Jesus inviting our community of our Savior's into living the good life? You know, notice how Jesus in this story does not say, "Give your possessions to the church." Sometimes I wish he would have said that. But he says, "Give your possessions to the poor." That's a very subtle but important difference, which I think highlights the challenge of the good life in Jesus Christ now. You know, we are good as a church in general, as a whole, at living out the good life halfway. And what I mean by that is that we are good at addressing immediate needs and problems of the poor in our community now. A child needs a backpack or school supplies. We'll donate them a backpack. A family needs a place to sleep because they can't afford a proper shelter. We'll give them a place to sleep. Community members need food for a meal, and so we donate to the food bank so it can be equally and effectively distributed. All of these acts are powerful and continue to be needed from all of us. But those things are the low-hanging fruits. Jesus calls us into a new identity of seeing our connection with those in need. Not just seeing those in need. Look at it this way. If one of our own brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children were homeless, we would probably want to not give them a shelter for a night and then send them away. We would work in trying to understand why. Why are they homeless? What is causing this? Because of our connection to them. Because of our care for them. That's what the new order of God means for all of us. It means everyone having enough and being equal. Not just everyone having enough and being equal sometimes. It means our church, our saviors, cannot rest our identity in helping the homeless without understanding the systematic and cultural components of our society that keep people in poverty. It means we cannot rest our identity as a church in feeding the hungry without understanding the devastating and havoc of climate change that affect our fragile food systems. It means we cannot rest our identity in education inequality as a church for children without understanding the reality and the causes for broken families in our communities. It means looking beyond the string that we hold and work to understand who else is holding it. The good life of Jesus Christ is hard. It's uncomfortable. But it's an invitation. It's an invitation to see ourselves as individuals, as a community, as a church, as part of the whole. Thanks be to God for this invitation, for this transformation. Thanks be to God for this new identity. Let us shed all that isolates us and follow Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.